All right, let's get into the Word. I want to continue this series that I have started on healing examples. And this is number 8 already in this series. Number 8. And we've been talking about, you know, different occurrences of healing in the New Testament. And we have been focusing on John chapter 4. So I want you to go there, John 4. And John chapter 4 is... I went the wrong way. John chapter 4 is the incident of the nobleman, his son, the nobleman's son, who was a young child, and this boy was, the scripture said, near to death. So let's begin there in chapter 4 of John, verse number 43. Chris, if you want to hang that, you know you can do that and just come back in if you like and leave that one door open. That'd be fine. John chapter 4, verse 43, reads this way. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Verse 49, The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is, again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, this story, you know the story. I mean, you've read it in the Word before. Let's just talk about it for a little bit. Here is this man. He was a royal man, this nobleman. He had authority in the kingdom. And he lived about 15 to 20 miles from where he ended up going to see Jesus at Cana. And so it would have taken him a whole day to get there, somewhere in that neighborhood. When he left the boy was at the point of death. And some versions read a young boy. Okay, so this is not like a 25-year-old young man. This is a boy. This is a little boy. And so he is quite concerned. He's, of course, upset. Being a nobleman, he was of some means. There obviously would have been doctors there. And what is commonly believed about this story, that back in verse number 47, at the end of verse 47, the Greek actually brings out the point where it says, or brings out this particular point of interest. At the latter part of the verse, it said, For he was at the point of death. You see that in verse 47? So he's leaving this little boy he has to take this day's journey, and the mom's not mentioned. It doesn't mean there wasn't a mama there. It doesn't mean that at all. But he left this little boy at the point of death. The Greek literally reads that there was an expectation attached to this situation based on what the doctors were telling them. Everybody there, the doctors, the others that were present, as well as this nobleman, pretty much expected him to die. Okay? So there was this expectation in a negative way being placed on this little boy, but this man is making a last-ditch effort to go find Jesus. And so when he left him, it really didn't look good. Is basically what that's saying in the original language. Now, we remember that there were times in the Word of God, and I pointed one to you last week about the centurion and his servant, and Jesus said he would go with him, and he went to the guy's house. You remember that? And then he said, you know, it's not necessary to say the word. My servant will be healed. This time, this man asked Jesus no fewer than two times to go with him, and Jesus doesn't respond to him. Jesus doesn't go with him. You notice that? excuse me. Why did you do it one time and now you won't do it this time? People get real desperate, and this man, of course, was desperate, and he was undoubtedly upset. And so, Jesus, what's the deal? Isn't that a little bit cruel? Why don't you go with him? Well, there's a reason Jesus didn't go with him, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But verse 48 reads this way. It said that Jesus said to this man, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Do you see that? This, in the Greek, and I didn't bring it out last week, but I'll bring it out this week, is actually a double negative. And what that means is that it's stated in a negative way about him that he won't believe, okay? But you could read it pretty much like, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. No way will you believe. So it was kind of like he said it twice, and that's what was being inferred there, the way it was translated in Greek. Now, in Hebrew, I don't know exactly what Jesus said, but there was this double negative effect. In other words, there's no way you're going to believe, except you see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. There's no way. And that was not a feather in this guy's cap, by the way. This was not something that Jesus was saying, and that's a good job that you don't believe like you don't believe. Mm-mm. But what we see here is that this nobleman was fixated on seeing Jesus come with him, go back to the house, travel the 15 to 20 miles on horseback, get or donkey, whatever, get there and see Jesus lay his hands on this little boy and see the boy raised up, and then the man will be excited, relieved, happy, and even undoubtedly give Jesus some kind of gift. But Jesus is saying, that's not going to work. And this is not what Jesus heard from the Father that he was to do. So come and lay hands on him, you know. Come and pray for him. Come with me to the house. So he asked him that in verse 47. See, he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee. He went to him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said, you're not going to believe. No, there's no way you'll believe unless you see signs and wonders. And what does the man do in the next verse? Verse 49, look at it. The nobleman saith unto him, and you could insert the word again in there, sir, come down here, my child die. And you can hear the desperation in his voice. And he's getting more pushy about it. This man is used to people responding when he says something. He's a nobleman. He has some means. He has some authority, okay? Now, this is not the centurion that we looked at last week in that other example. This is a different example, of course, but this man had some authority and some wherewithal and was used to people doing what he asked him to do just because of his influence. But Jesus doesn't budge. Do you notice that? Now, so this man, this nobleman, is not going to literally believe until he sees his son healed. That's what he was saying. That's what he was fixated on. That's what he wanted Jesus to come with him. He had this thing all mapped out. He had it all planned out in his thoughts. This is how it's going to go. You're going to come with me. You know, when I ask people to do things, they do them. And come on, let's go. Come on back. I'll take care of you. We can read between the lines here, but you know, the man was, again, undoubtedly wanted to offer some kind of a gift and would take care of Jesus for making the trip and, of course, healing the man's son. But Jesus did not respond that way. But this man would not believe until he'd see the thing take place, until he would see the healing actually manifest. And guess what? It doesn't take any faith to do that. It doesn't take a bit of faith. Anybody can believe something. In fact, do you really need to? I mean, when you see it happen right in front of you. But a lot of people in the body of Christ are right here. Right here.
Oh, no, Pastor Dan, I'm not like, I'm different. I've got the word, I understand. And well,
hold on a minute. We'll just kind of examine this for a moment here. Well, Hebrews 11, verse number 1, you remember this verse of Scripture, says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Interesting. The substance of things hoped for or expected. What were they expecting to happen to the boy? Verse 47, he was at the point of death. There was there was an expectation attached to it that he was not going to make it. So they had this negative expectation going on. Jesus does not respond to the man's request to go with him. Like he did on other occasions with others, he went to their homes, you know? But this time, it wasn't that way. And we know that the father had to have told him differently. So here's this expectation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Elpis is the Greek word. We know that for hope, and it means to have confident expectation and all. And I'm not going to go into a long breakdown on that verse, but the fact is there was an expectation happening here, but it wasn't an expectation of the boy recovering. It was an expectation of the boy dying. And so this man didn't get his way, and Jesus kind of ignores him. And then in verse 50, Jesus says something that changes everything. But let me just back up for a minute, because the title of the message tonight is, when will you believe? When will you believe? And there's a point in time that you need to believe. You say, well, isn't it like we always should believe, Pastor Dan? Well, we're talking about when you have a situation and you're believing God for something. When is the moment in time that you exercise your faith? I've had, and here's the reason I titled this the way I did. I've had people come to me, and I'm not going to point any fingers at any of you because I've actually prayed this very same way myself. But the Lord has shown me that that is not a scriptural way to go about it. Now, let me show you what I mean. How many of y'all have ever had somebody ask you to believe with them for a good report? You know what I'm saying? And we have, right? I mean, we've said, yes, okay, I'll get into agreement. I'm certainly not going to agree for you to have a bad report. But here's what can be attached to that. Believe with me for a good report when the tests come back. And really, scripturally, the response should be, no, not going to. And I'll tell you why. I'll ask you first the question, when are you going to believe that you receive? When the test report comes back? When are you going to believe that you receive your healing? When the doctor finally tells you that it's so? No. I submit to you that you should be believing you receive when you pray. Do you hear me? There's the difference. Believe with me for a good report. Yes, I understand that, and I've done that. And I've prayed that with you already. And so we're going to make a change there, because there's a greater revelation that we all know this, but it's easy to slip over into. So if you say, well, believe with me for a good report. And again, I mean, I've asked people to pray that with me before. I've done it. You've done it. I know we have. So we're not pointing fingers at anybody but ourselves. So here's the thing. Okay, am I going to believe for a good report, or am I going to believe before any report ever comes forth? Whose report are you going to believe is what the word says. Isaiah chapter 53, the word says, whose report are you going to believe? You know, I could ask you this, whose side are you on? You won't believe, he just told this man, you will not believe until you see signs. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. No way will you believe. That's what Jesus said. And so we're going, I'm going to, you know, believe with me for a good report. And wait a minute, there's a little bit of an issue there. It's kind of like when somebody comes along and I had a man, a married man, who told me one time, agree with me that my wife and I are not pregnant. We really can't. I'm like, hold on a minute. Did this thing already occur? You know, you don't want to be too
too personal, but if it did, it's too late. Amen? Believe with me. The damage is done. So, yeah, thank you, guys. I appreciate that. So you see where I'm coming from on that, right? All right, so when are you going to believe that you receive? It's supposed to be when you pray, not once you hear the good report. The good reports are wonderful, and I praise God for good reports, and I praise God for the confirmation that happens when they run their tests, and the tests, you know, don't put all your faith in the test, first off. Tests have been wrong. You know, you remember the picture of the baby that was born? We had it here. I remember it was David Richardson, I think, was the one that had the photo from the hospital, the baby that was born without the heart. They could not detect the heartbeat in that child. And they ran a scan on this baby, and there, you can't find a heart, but the child was living, and then later on, the heart showed up. So you're going, okay. I mean, hey, God, you can cause a person to live without a heart. I mean, my goodness sakes, you know, you could cause somebody, you could create a heart and put it in that child in an instant. Or the machine could have malfunctioned, right? Well, it's probably the machine. You don't know that because it showed every other part of the child. Interesting. But do you see where this is going with this nobleman? This nobleman would not believe unless he saw and he had it mapped out and planned out how this was going to happen. And Jesus is like, uh-uh, you're not going to believe. There's no way you're going to believe unless you see a sign and a wonder. And so what was his response? Jesus didn't say, okay, I'm going to go with you and I'm going to fall in line with your plan. I mean, he wanted Jesus to do that. And even after Jesus upbraided him for the unbelief, he asks him again in verse 49. And so what's Jesus' response? This is when things change. Verse 50, look at it. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. Interesting. Now, go your way, your son lives. And look at the next few words there. It reads this way, and the man believed the word. You see that? That Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken. Oh boy. The man believed the word. You know, our faith needs to be in the word and not in the test, not in what the doctor says. I'm not saying that you shouldn't go to a doctor. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just here to tell you that your faith still has to be in the word. Because the doctor, after all, is just a man or just a woman. Thank you, sir. Ooh, look at that ice. That ought to make David Fry sit up and take notice. You see that right there, Dave? Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Marvin is the one that, yeah, thank you, Marvin. Appreciate that. You remember another guy in the scriptures that did this very same thing? He wasn't there when Jesus appeared when he rose up from the dead, and he wasn't there, and the disciples told him, we just saw the, come on. You saw him? Like, in the room you saw him? Oh, yeah. And what was his response? You remember this guy named Thomas? I will not believe until I put my hand in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side. And Jesus ends up saying, blessed are those that have not seen but do believe. Now you, Thomas, come on. Here. Touch my hands. Touch my side. Be no longer faithless, but believing. So we have to be careful about where we put our faith. Be careful about putting your faith in the wrong thing or putting your faith in what's seen or what is felt. Oh, I don't know. I don't feel that healing has manifested. I don't feel. Now, wait a minute now. Hold on a moment. If we just go by what we feel, you know, that'll get you in a whole lot of trouble. I don't know. I mean, I don't feel. Have you ever, there are people that run around today that are men that said they feel like a woman. I feel like a woman. Huh, interesting. Or I feel like a man. You know, that stuff is so stupid. I mean, when you just get right down to it, it's stupid. It's just flat is stupid. There's so much confusion. Who's the author of confusion? 1 Corinthians 14 tells us who that is, and that's the devil. Satan is the author of confusion among the saints, certainly among the world. Who's confusing who about what? You know, when a child can start to consider, well, you know, I kind of like to be a boy. You know, there are some very normal little girls who maybe when they were real little wanted to be a boy because their brother was a boy. They wanted to be like their brother or vice versa. But that doesn't mean you go, okay, well, let's go have a sex change done on this child. No, you sit down, you explain things, and you don't make a big deal out of it, but all the craziness going on today with this is just unbelievable that there's anybody's even listening to this. It's just maddening. Okay, so just know this, that Jesus would not go against what the Father had told him when this man asked him to come home with him again in verse 49. Jesus ignored it. You see that? So he says to him, go thy way, thy son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went his way. Now, here's the crux of all of this. Jesus had a word from the Father for this man. He did. Remember last week we talked about the rhema word of God? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema, the word of God, the spoken word. You need to have a word from God. One word from God can change everything. When he tells you to do something, like in the first miracle at Cana of Galilee with the water turning into wine, Mary told the people at the feast, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Well, Jesus followed that pattern. And whatever the Father said was what he was going to do. He said, I don't do things on my own. I only do what I see the Father do. Right? You remember that? Okay, so Jesus obviously spent a lot of time with the Father, didn't he? How many of y'all know that Jesus spent many times, he'd pray all night. Jesus would spend time communicating with the Father, and lo and behold, accurate words, accurate things, if believed upon, would produce results. It came out here. This Jesus undoubtedly knew what the Father told him to tell this man because he was that close to him. Well, he was God in the flesh. But did Jesus need to pray? Evidently, he did. How much more do you and I need to pray if Jesus needed to pray? Do you suppose Jesus, remember Jesus in John 1 verse 14, was the Word made flesh? Do you think if anybody was going to be able to kind of sidestep the issue of spending time in prayer and just go by the revelation of the Word made flesh could do that? Don't you suppose he had a little more revelation than everybody else? But yet he still prayed. And so the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he set an example for us. Well, let me say this, that Jesus knew the word then, and he knows the word today. But he set an example for you and I. And you and I have to hear from the Father and do things the Father's way. And that's one of the big problems when we get into this healing thing. The Lord wants to give specific instructions. Don't think somebody's weird because they get before the Lord and they hear some specific things that they are supposed to do. That is not weird. That is very scriptural. In fact, it's very, very, very biblical. When the Lord tells you to do a certain thing and you do it and the result follows, that's the key to this whole thing.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by that word, that rhema word that you heard from God when, by the way, you decided to spend some time with him. This business of I don't have time to spend with God, you don't have time not to. Amen. There are folks that just don't want to take time to spend any time with the Lord. And yet they want their prayers answered, and yet they want to hear, and yet they want to be accurate, and they, oh, yes, I have the... Spend some time with God. Get his word on it. Get the particulars. And then don't stray off of it. Notice Jesus wouldn't stray off of what he heard the Father say. He told the guy, go your way, your son lives. He didn't go, oh, well, yeah, well, you know, I probably shouldn't, but okay, come on, let's go to your house. He didn't do that. And as he was now going down, verse 51, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son lives, and himself believed, and his whole house. And that again was the second miracle that Jesus did. But in this, in verse 50, we'll close right here. This man, where it said he believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, you know what he did? He made a choice to believe it. He made a choice. You have a choice to believe or not believe. That's your choice. When somebody will say to me, I can't believe that. I just can't believe that. That's a lie. You can believe anything you choose to believe. The whole foundation of what faith is and what believing is, it boils down to a choice. Go ahead, stand to your feet. People choose to believe all sorts of goofy stuff. You know, there's a church out in Utah believes that this guy, his name was an alias, ran with these golden tablets. You choose to believe that, huh? You know, there are people that believe all sorts of goofy stuff and have no proof of it. What do you choose to believe? I choose to not believe the symptoms. I choose not to believe that the enemy is going to be victorious in this situation. So with this, and in this story, the nobleman's expectation had to change, and there came a point when Jesus said to him, go thy way, thy son lives. Right there, he had to make a choice. Does he look around? Does he go for a third attempt to get Jesus to come to his house? Notice, the nobleman does not attempt to get Jesus to come to his house again. He tried it twice. Jesus flat ignored him. Now, if the Savior ignores you, get the hint. Amen? So he ignored him. And this man chose. He chose. I like that. He didn't pursue trying to get Jesus to come home with him anymore. And when he made that choice, suddenly his expectation changed. When you make the choice for Jesus and for the word that the Lord says to you, your expectations change. What are you expecting tonight? What are you expecting tonight? Come on, bow your head with me and let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you tonight that our expectations are founded in the word and in those particular instructions that you give to us regarding our situations in our lives. And Father, we just want to bless you tonight and praise you and thank you. Now we recognize the necessity to spend some time with you to hear the particular instruction. If Jesus had to get alone and pray and seek the face of the Father, and many times throughout the night, that should be a clue to us that we need to spend time doing the same thing. Now, Father, I thank you tonight. praise you tonight for the accuracy of our hearing. We hear your voice, the voice of a stranger. We are not going to follow. We'll do what you tell us to do. And we thank you for giving us pertinent, particular instruction in any and every situation that we have to confront. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Can I hear an amen?